Well, welcome back, brethren, to Wednesday night Bible study, where we endeavor to study the scriptures line upon line. We are now moving into a new book. We're going to be studying, God willing, the book of Joel, and God willing, we'll cover chapter one this evening. Appreciate the break. The summer break's been a wonderful summer. Nice to spend some time with family and brethren. We managed to visit our brethren up in Ottawa over the Labor Day weekend. Hope you had a great Labor Day weekend. And I hope everything is working. Sometimes when I haven't done this for a while, I feel like I'm out of sorts, and I'm hoping that the technology will behave. So I'll go ahead and open with prayer, and maybe just let me know if I'm coming through loudly and clearly. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, a time of tremendous change. And yet, Father, we can be assured of your word, of your will, of your plan, which do not change. We thank you so much, Father, for Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, for his commitment to the covenant. And we thank you, Father, for grafting us in and making us brethren and making Christ our elder brother, and that we can call you Father. So we are praying now, Father, as we open up this new scroll, the scroll of Joel, that you'll increase our understanding, that you'll deepen our faith, and that you'll deepen our commitment to stand strong in a very fast-changing world. We thank you, Lord God Almighty. We pray for your blessing now, and we ask in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me just go ahead and confirm that I am coming through clearly. Yes, thanks, Pastor Murray and Posen Otto and Brother Alan Wolfkill. Thanks so much. Okay, so good. So everything seems to be working well. Let us proceed with our book, this new book of Joel. And I'll just share my screen. There we go. So it looks like we are in business. I'll just increase the font a little bit. So Joel chapter 1 and verse 1 says, the word of the Lord, Jehovah, that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. So this is all we know about Joel. There's not much that we're not told where he's from, who he is. We know his name, and we know he's the son of Pethuel. And then we just get straight into the revelation. So it's as if to say, don't focus on the messenger, focus on the message. And don't get all tied up with the messenger. But the information that we're given here is that, first of all, his name Joel. It means Ya'el, Yehovah is God, is the name. And we know that Pethuel is his father, who probably named him. And therefore, we know that Pethuel was a faithful covenant member of the covenant community. And Pethuel means expansion by God, expanded by God. So, and he would have called his son Joel, which means Jehovah is God. And that's it. The emphasis is on the fact that it's the word of the Lord. So as we get into this prophetic word, God wants us to take it very, very seriously. And I just, as we begin this new scroll, I wanted to just remind us of the admonition by the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians and to us by extension, despise not prophesyings. That I think sometimes there can be a sentiment within the church. I don't think among us who are diligently studying the scriptures, but it can happen where, oh, we don't need prophecy. We just need Christian living. It's just Christian living. Well, you can get into Christian living on autopilot. And suddenly find yourself with a terrible complacent attitude. The purpose of prophecy is to keep us sharp so that we have our wits about us. And as these deceptions begin to creep into society, we're not fooled by them. We're on alert because we understand the prophecies. And we don't fall for statism because we understand what ultimate statism looks like because of prophecy. So prophecy enables us to fast forward, see what the future looks like, come back into the present with girding up our loins and making sure that we're switched on. Instead of this, oh, it's just Christian living. Let's be careful that we do not despise prophesyings. So this is the word of Jehovah that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, And he says then, "Hear this, you old men or you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land." So this is like, let's get straight into this. This is a revelation. It's the word of the Lord. And you elders, gather around and hear this. You leaders in the covenant community, gather around and hear this. This is of the most urgent message that you need to hear. And not just you, all the inhabitants of the land need to hear this prophetic word. You need to hear what's about to come upon you. We're going to see a devastating economic crash followed by invasion. And although this is a prophet to the southern kingdom, it's a prophet to Judah. You know, as I'm reading and studying it, it really applies to, it applies to us in principle. It applies to Judah in particular. So we want to be very faithful in our reading of the texts. This is a text for Judah in particular, but in our modern day, it's a text for us in principle. As we turn our back on the Judeo-Christian foundation of the Western world, particularly of the United States, Britain and the United States and Canada, and many of our other viewers who are viewing from Western nations, we've turned our backs. We've turned away as a society from the scriptures. They just have no influence. In fact, I would say the only influence they have is to energize people against them. People want to do everything the opposite of what the scripture says. So as we depart from the scriptural text, I think that some of these prophetic sentences and judgments apply to us. Now, as the Western world collapses, Judah is exposed. So this nation that we call Israel today in the Middle East, it really is the southern kingdom, what was left of the southern kingdom of Judah, that what's left of the covenant community as the northern tribes were divorced. As the Western world falls, and particularly as America collapses right before our eyes, Judah is exposed. So the ultimate fulfillment of these prophecies were on the cusp. We're on the cusp. So yes, they apply to us in principle. They apply to Judah in particular. So he says, gather around elders, gather around everybody in the land and tell me something. Has this been in your days or even in the days of your fathers? So this is something, you know, we would use the term, this is unprecedented. I think that's a term that over the last few years, so much is unprecedented. As the Western world just unravels, we're seeing things the likes of which we've never seen before, the extent of which we've never seen before. But here at this time, this is unprecedented. And so he can gather the oldest men, the elders, the leaders. Have you ever seen anything like this? Micah opens up his prophecy in a similar way. He says, "Hear all you people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is. And let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord comes forth out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth." Amen. We look forward to this as these narcissistic, totalitarian demagogues who believe they're gods are just inflating their egos and grasping all power and wealth to themselves and just destroying life, any semblance of joy in the earth. We need Christ to come and tread upon the high places of the earth and bring true righteousness to the earth. But that's what God is going to do. And the mountains shall melt under him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, as the waters that are poured down a steep place. So Micah saw this ultimate judgment of God that Joel also sees, that Isaiah saw, that all the prophets have seen. Why is this happening? Why this earth-shattering judgment? Well, it's for the transgression of Jacob, is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. This is why. So as evil as these wicked men are, they're only able to do what they do because the covenant community has failed God. And so God's focus is really on the covenant community. And I think for us in the church today, we are grafted into this covenant community, and we have to ask ourselves, have we failed God? Are we living up to the standard of Torah, or are we compromising? Because when God looks at the earth, he judges his covenant community first, because there's an expectation that we will provide leadership, we will provide a voice into the earth. Why all of this tremendous climactic judgment for the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel? What is the transgression of Jacob, Micah asks? Isn't it Samaria, their capital city? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem, the holy city? Isn't this the cradle of sinfulness in Judah? This is why. So Joel goes on to say, tell you your children of this. This is unprecedented. It's never happened before. Make sure you tell your children about it, and let your children tell their children, and their children the next generation. So whatever this is that Joel sees, it's something that must never be forgotten. And make sure that you tell your children, and they tell their children, and those children tell their children. And so generations must remember and file this away, and understand the judgment of God. In Torah, and this is sort of an echo of Torah in a slightly different way, because Joel is saying, tell your children about this judgment of God. Whereas in Torah, it's speaking of the law. And Moses says, and you shall teach them, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7, Moses says, you shall teach them diligently unto your children. And we have not done that. We have not done that. You see children today, and by children, I'll say anybody under 30 in our society today, and they've lost their minds. You know, purple spiked blue hair, big earrings that pour big holes into their ears and through their nose, and dressing like pagans, abandoning Christianity, involved, don't even know whether they're male or female, involved in all kinds of sexual debauchery, that have no self-regard, no self-esteem, no healthy respect for themselves. Was it a good idea to take prayer out of the classroom? Do we bear good fruit by not teaching our children about Jesus Christ? Has this been a good decision? Well, let's just look at the developments, the evolution or the devolution of society over the last 3 decades. Are we really progressing? And now we're at the point where we are basically courting with and normalizing pedophilia. Well, you know, once you go to abortion and pedophilia, there's no hope. You know, this is sacrificing our children to Moloch. This is where we are. Will God not judge us for these things? He says here in Torah, teach the law, teach the statutes to your children. But we didn't do that. So now Joel says, tell your children about this judgment, this calamity, and make sure they tell their children. So there's a saying in Jamaica that would say, who doesn't hear will feel. So it's like if we don't listen to Moses, then we're going to feel the prophetic whip from Joel. He says, teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. If only the covenant community followed this instruction, this command, then they wouldn't have to follow this one by Joel. Nevertheless, this word that Joel receives, he says, tell your children of this. And make sure that they tell their children and their children another generation. Then what is it? This is what he says. That which the palmer worm has left. So these are locusts. And so locusts can be devastating. In fact, let's just take a quick look at this, how devastating they can be. So you'll see these locusts here.
Into the good times. As the desert locust.
They just come through and
Eggs that
just
have
devour
remained in the
everything.
ground for 20 years begin to hatch.
Wow. non-stop devastation.
The young locusts are known as hoppers, for at this stage they're flightless. They find new feeding grounds by following the smell of sprouting grass.
So he goes on to share how these locusts go through different stages, and they're just like an army marching through the land, stripping it of everything. Within an hour, there's nothing green left. That's how devastating they are. And there's just, they go through these different stages from larva to hoppers to then they can fly and they can just cover more and more land. Well, what Joel says, and remember, this was a thriving economy. And this, what we're reading in verse 4, is the collapse of an agricultural economy. And not just the collapse, the complete devastation and wiping out of the economy. Everything will be gone. So all of the animals that depend on feeding of the bounty of the land, all of it's gone. So complete devastation and famine following. He says, that which the palmer worm has left, the locust has eaten. And that which the locust has left, the cankerworm has eaten. And that which the cankerworm has left, the caterpillar has eaten. So you sort of have this sense of these waves, where one type of locust comes in and it's devastating, and right on the heels of that, another type comes in and that wipes everything out, and on the heels of that, another, and whatever's left. All the caterpillars now, who maybe go more slowly and can, and they're looking for anything they can find, they strip everything that's left. And the result is a complete, thorough wiping out of the economy. So Jeremiah saw the same thing. Jeremiah says in chapter 5 and verse 10, go you upon her walls and destroy, but make not a full end. Take away her battlements. They are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me. Again, this is the problem. Why this devastation? Well, this is the problem. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, says the Lord. They have belied the Lord and said, it is not he. God is not God. It's not him. He's not the real God. It is not he. Listen to this. Neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword nor famine. And this almost sounds, I almost hear Noah Yuval Harari. I kind of hear an echo of him speaking here, where he scoffs at the scriptures, laughs at the God of the Bible. Ugh, nothing like that could ever happen. Stay tuned. God is very patient, but his word is true. He says, they say, no evil shall come upon us, neither shall we see sword nor famine. And the prophets shall become wind. So who cares what the prophets say? It'll just disappear. The prophet shall become wind. And the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them. Wherefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. So the prophetic word, the prophetic will be done. And the words of the prophets will be like fire, and the people like wood, and it shall devour them. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, Jeremiah, says Jehovah. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation. So these conflicts go back in time. And even though we think we're modern, the root of these conflicts goes all the way back. And we need to understand that. He says it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you don't know. Neither do you understand what they say. Their quiver is an open sepulcher. They are all mighty men. And they shall eat up your harvest and your bread, which your sons and daughters should eat. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees. They shall impoverish your fenced cities, wherein you trusted with the sword. So this army is behaving like locusts. They're coming in and stripping everything. So this is going to be important, because Joel is speaking of an actual swarming of these locusts and stripping and crashing the economy. But then he's going to go further and say all of that was just part one. Stay tuned, because that was symbolic of an army that's going to follow. Once you lose your economy, you lose your military strength. So you think of these people, the incredible economy they had under King Solomon and the incredible military force they were able to build up and the respect they had around the whole world. But once the economy crashes, everything goes with it. So for us today, we have a leader today in the Western world, the most powerful man in the world, ostensibly, who wants to have military vehicles that are all green and that need to be charged and run on solar. This is where we are today. And to broadcast that and actually to buy the technology from an arch enemy. This is where we are. And who's deliberately crashing the economy. In fact, all of the Western nations are deliberately crashing their economies. Well, there are people in the world that hate us, that envy us, that want to destroy us. And once we crash our economy, then we lose our military strength and we're open for the taking. So here we see from Jeremiah this ravishing of this army. He says, declare this in the house of Jacob, publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people. Are our people not foolish? You know, it's you just shake your head. These are leaders. Do they have two brain cells? Do they not know history? Or maybe they're foolish just because they're evil. Maybe they know exactly what they're doing, and they're foolish just because they're evil. Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. So this again is hearkening back to Isaiah 6, where these people will be cursed like this until, not forever, until. Once this devastation destroys Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, then finally God will allow them to see and understand and repent. But until then, they're going to be driven to this point of just complete devastation. God then says to them, do you not fear me? Fear you not me? Says the Lord, Jehovah. Will you not tremble at my presence? This is how arrogant his people have become. And it, you know, it's no surprise if in our Western nations, many of the leadership roles in our Western nations are actually people from the covenant community who have just become atheistic and rebellious. They just have no fear of God. Fear you not me, says the Lord. Will you not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree and that it cannot pass? He just speaks of the miracle of his creation. And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not over it. But this people, and again, just think of our own people. So these prophecies apply to Judah in particular, but they apply to us in principle. Even though the northern nations have been divorced, they're still under curse. They're still under the Deuteronomic curses. And the divorce is just a part of those curses. But this people has a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. This is like, are we, you know, this is speaking of us today. This verse 23 of Jeremiah is the perfect description of our society, of the leaders in our society. They've gone mad. They're stark raving mad. They are lunatics. They're drunk on power. They're drunk on wealth. They're drunk on debauchery. They're drunk on idolatry. And they have a revolting and a rebellious heart. They have revolted and they're gone. They can't be helped now. Back to Joel. So Jeremiah is speaking of an army that's going to come through Judah and just be devastating, just wipe everything out and just consume everything. But Joel is seeing actual locusts that are going to crash the economy and cause incredible suffering and weaken their military force. So now he goes on, and whatever he's seeing through Revelation, through the gift of Revelation, he says, awake, you drunkards, and weep. So whatever this is, even the drunkards who are spaced out, completely uninvolved, unaware, living in their own world, like snap out of it. This is going to affect everybody, and you need to be aware of this. Awake, you drunkards, and weep. Jeremiah says they've revolted and they're gone. And the root of this devastation is the rebellion of his covenant community. And now within the covenant community, Joel says, wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wake up so you can weep. And howl, all you drinkers of wine. Why? Because of the new wine. For it is cut off from your mouth. You're not getting this supply anymore. This is a supply chain disruption is going to cut off this supply from you. Isaiah says there is a crying for wine in the streets, meaning all joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. And you know, we've had incredible joy. We've had incredible mirth in our land. The French president has just recently said, the age of abundance is over. What? The age of abundance is over. Is this absolute madness or what? So the Western world, with its work ethic, with its Christian principles, with its charity, it has just grown phenomenally. Phenomenally. And the Western world, and capitalism in particular, it's not perfect, but it has done more to raise people out of poverty than any other system that we know of, this side of Christ's return. And yet they want to stamp this out and replace it with stakeholder capitalism, which is really communism. So once they introduce communism and socialism, we have decades of history. Maybe I should say centuries of history. Two centuries where we can see what communism has brought. It doesn't lift people out of poverty. It takes those who are wealthy and brings them into poverty. And it brings mass murder and devastation and removes all joy. So we could have, these Western leaders could have chosen the way of abundance to prosper the world, to make sure that those third world nations, let's give them, understand how to use technology so they can have inexpensive energy. And once you give societies inexpensive energy, you can lift them out of poverty. So we could have chosen the way of lifting as many people out of poverty as possible. And certainly we could have continued innovation and abundance. But this leader now says in front of his people, the age of abundance is over. What does that mean? It means they have chosen to turn away from abundance. They've chosen to turn away from lifting people up. And what they want to do now is destroy life. What they want to do now is bring everybody down. And so now you're seeing historically or erstwhile abundant nations. Now in the UK, they're talking about heating or eating. This winter, senior citizens will have to decide, do I eat or do I heat? And because if I heat, I'll starve to death. But if I eat, I'll freeze to death. In leading Western nations, these are the decisions the everyday people now have to make. Coming soon to a theater near you, this is what our leaders are doing. You know, I had hoped previously that in the U.S., President Trump would continue as coarse and horrible. And I know, everybody hates him. I know he's terrible. You know, he's human. But I had hoped that he would continue so that we, Christians, who preach the word, would be able to preach and take advantage of the technology and what we can do and just have an abundant voice. But that's not the case now. We've made our bed. We have to lie in it. And so let's tighten our belts and let's get ready for suffering. That's what these leaders are bringing upon us, suffering. And I don't apologize for sounding hyperbolic or alarmist. This is bad. Here you elders, have you ever seen anything like this? Everything is going to collapse at once. It's a house of cards. And these leaders do not mean us any good. So let's get ready. It's a different type of Christianity now. There's one path we could have had where, you know, we ride the high places of the earth and we preach the gospel and that's what we do. Well, then there's another version of Christianity where we suffer. And the scripture is there to prepare us for this. We suffer intensely and we lose everything. You know, when they say you will own nothing, you'll have no privacy, and you better be happy about that. And you'll rent everything. We will own everything. You'll rent it from us. They're not kidding. This is real. And it's a global agenda. And when we should see beyond whatever little political party we have in our countries, countries are now provinces of a global cabal. So incredible suffering is coming our way. We need to be ready. It's just a different type. It's a different version of Christianity. It's like if this, then that, or if this, then that. Well, we're in the if there's tremendous suffering and heartache and hardship, this is the kind of Christianity we now need to practice, and the kind of love we need to make sure we have for each other, that we have for Christ, we have for God, and the type of nobility and dignity we have when they try to strip all of this away from us. We asked for it. We made our bed. We need to lie in it. And it's okay. I think it's actually a higher reward for Christianity. That now, rather than preaching, say, through technology, which will be taken away from us, we're going to be preaching through our example. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The kind of love that I have for you, Christ says. So when they do all of their dirty, and they just see they can't take the love that we have for one another away from us, they cannot strip us of our dignity. No matter what they do, we hold our heads high, we look to the sky for the return of Christ, and we are noble. That is a very powerful message. So that's where we are. Tremendous, stay tuned. Tremendous suffering is on the way. So now Joel pivots. So the Isaiah says the mirth of the land is gone. The French president says the age of abundance is over for the Western world. Now we choose between heating or eating. People are beginning to say, like, this is real. This is really affecting me now. Joel goes on now to go from the vision of the locusts, which is real, which is devastating. He now pivots and he says, this was really a symbol. These four waves of just consumption and destruction were symbolic. He goes on to say, verse 6, for a nation has come upon my land. What land is that? Well, in principle, we can apply it to our lands. As our economy crashes, we are now wide open for the taking. We can expect China or the Islamic jihadis to come in and wipe us out and enslave us if we have we just have no way to defend ourselves. We've given that up. So in principle, yes, it applies. As we've rejected God, he's rejected us, and we're going to suffer. But in particular, the land. This is a book about the Middle East. So in particular, the land is Jerusalem and the cities of Judah. And a nation now, and again, when we collapse in the West, that exposes Judah. Judah is surrounded by hostile Islamic nations that want to wipe it off the face of the earth. But as long as there's a powerful American ally and Western nations that are in alliance with it, it's standing strong. But once we are no longer to even protect ourselves, never mind support Judah or the nation of Israel today, it's going to get invaded, taken captive. All the prophecies are going to come true. So America has to collapse for these prophecies around the Middle East to come to pass. So, you know, might be hard on us personally, but this is the prophetic word. But certainly this can apply to us in principle. For a nation has come upon my land, strong and without number, wow, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the cheek teeth of a great lion. This is what Habakkuk saw. When there's wickedness in the nation, wickedness in the covenant community, and he says, God, why don't you do something about this? He says, I am doing something. Behold you among the heathen. Don't look in the covenant community. Look out at the heathen and regard and wonder marvelously. Awake, you drunkards, and mourn. This is what God is doing. For I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you. And when it was told to Habakkuk, he didn't believe it. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land. Joel says, this nation has come upon my land. They're like locusts to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. Back to Joel, he says in Joel 1:7, he says, he has laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. They're acting like locusts, but this is an army of a hostile ancient nation. He has laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He has made it clean bare and cast it away. This is Jerusalem and the cities of Judah. And the branches thereof are made white. They're just stripped. Nothing is left. He says, lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. So this is a virgin. She's not married to the point of consummating the marriage, but she's betrothed. So she's as good as married. This is not like we say in the Western world, engaged. In the Jewish culture, she's betrothed. It's as good as married. In order to get out of that betrothal, they'd have to go through a divorce. But she's betrothed, and then she loses her husband before they even get to consummate the marriage. And that kind of incredible mourning now. All the hopes and dreams they had, the family they had planned they would have, it's all gone, and she's probably now impoverished. So lament like that. Everything is gone. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of Jehovah. The priests, Jehovah's ministers, mourn. This thing is, it's an economic devastation. It's a military defeat. And it's a religious defeat. The priests, the ministers understand now they are cut off from God. This worship covenant, intimate relationship that they've had and enjoyed with God, it's cut off. No more the ability to have the worship system. It's cut off. You know, it's not on the same level, but these last 2 years where they, with political force, prevented us from assembling. This is to render void the worship system of God. Or the Jews, when they cannot gather in the temple, is to render void. Satan is rendering void the worship system of God, and God is allowing it because the people have completely disappointed him. So the priests understand now this is not just an economic defeat. This is not just a military defeat. This is a cutting off of the covenant relationship that we have with God. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of Jehovah. They can no longer do these rituals of worship. The priests, the Lord's ministers mourn. So you got the drunkard mourning, and now it's even the priests of the Lord have to mourn over this. The field is wasted. The land mourns, for the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up. The oil languishes. Everything is gone. And our political class, our elite today, are making decisions so that the fields, climate change, for sake of sustainability, these are the things we need to do. It's all going to backfire. It's all going to backfire. These people are insane. Genesis 1, God created this world. And when he created it, said it's very, the whole ecosystem, he said it's very good. The fact that we need oxygen, and the trees and the green life around us give us the oxygen we need. And they need carbon dioxide. And we exhale carbon dioxide. And when we, the more carbon dioxide have, the more they flourish, the more oxygen we have, the more we flourish. And it's just a wonderful symbiotic relationship. These people who think they're smarter than God say, oh, we must cut out the carbon dioxide. And we must cut down all the trees and put up windmills and solar farms. And feed came across a business the other day that wanted to see if I was interested in doing business with them. No thanks. Came across a business the other day that cultivates black flies, like large flies. And then they take the larva and they grind the larva into food, and they take the carcasses of the flies and they grind that into food, and they feed it to pets and they feed it to cows. And when this person is explaining this to me, I said, well, wait a minute, aren't cows herbivores? And he had no answer. He said, oh, yeah, I guess so. Like, do you think it's a good idea to stop feeding cows grass? I think they call it frass instead. To feed them crushed up flies? Well, what's that going to do? But this is, these people think they're so clever and will feed insects, bugs to humans. And let's see how that all works out. There's something in bugs that humans cannot digest, and it causes our immune system to go crazy. So we can expect a plague of cancers and all kinds of autoimmune disease. But they're just destroying everything. In fact, I was looking at this list the other day that here are the farmers. The Dutch farmers are some of the most productive farmers in the world, second only to the United States, and they have a fraction of the farmland that America has. And they're in trouble. They're shutting them down. They're destroying, they're culling their cattle. And here we see just this devastation all over. What is going on? In fact, you see, I was looking at this list of all of the food plants in the U.S. that over the last couple of years, fire, 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 all these food plants are being burned. Is it arson? What is it? There's an explosion. Fire, 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 another explosion. Fire, fire, plane crashes into these processing food plants. Fire, another one on fire, plane crashing. What is going on? What is this? So we stop the farm, you know, we stop the farmers from farming. We see the devastation that it causes. That then spreads to other countries, including Canada. We're forcing this climate change agenda, which is a farce and a hoax. And we have these supply chain disruptions. And all of these food processing plants are being, I won't say they're, I don't know, are they being set on fire? Is it arson? Is it just so many coincidental accidents? Planes crashing into food processing plants? So this is going to be very, very difficult. Death by a thousand cuts, and only one cut would have killed us. Death by a thousand cuts. He says the field is wasted. The land mourns. You want climate change? You're worried about climate change? There is no more devastating impact on the environment than war. Stop being warmongers. Try to figure out how to avoid war. At least we had 4 years under the previous administration where there were no new wars. As soon as that administration was out, this administration is in. Back to war business. Back to the war business. Let's get those bank coffers rolling again. The industrial military complex. And then you say you care about the environment. There is nothing more devastating to the environment than war. So I better turn up my thermostat so my air conditioner doesn't come on as much. That's nothing. If they would just stop devastating the earth with their warmongering. The field is wasted. The land mourns. The corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up. The oil languishes. We could have enjoyed this. There could have been joy in the harvest. Enough for everybody. No, they deliberately destroy this. They bring this upon themselves. Be you ashamed, O you farmers. Howl, you vine dressers. For the wheat and for the barley. Because the harvest of the field is perished. And that's really, you know, what we see. This is just the beginning. What we see with these Dutch farmers, in a sense, they are howling because the harvest has perished. And it's perished because of these policies. He says, the vine is dried up and the fig tree languishes. the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree. You care about the environment? Stop disobeying God. You care about the environment? How about you follow the Torah? Then the Torah and the environment go hand in hand. The palm tree also and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. We are heading into some very, very difficult times. I hope you're not overly attached. I hope none of us are overly attached to material things. These people are serious. They mean for us to become serfs. They mean for us to become slaves, if even we can survive this. But we have something so, so wonderful. And this is really the key. Now, this is going to be the test of our faith. Were we just playing church? Was this church theater? And it's like, it's nice to be nice, and it's nice to have somewhere to go on the Sabbath. And well, we don't keep Sunday, we keep Sabbath, and it's just ritual. Or have we been really taking this time to transform, to put on the mind of Christ? Because now it's going to be tested. And when all of this is stripped away from us, what will be left is the character of God. And he's coming with his reward in his hands. So this is a time of this is going to be a very, very difficult. We need each other. This is not the time for brethren to be at each other and causing division. And this is a time for us to be supporting and helping and building each other up. He says the joy is withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, you beasts, howl, you ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, you ministers of my God. And these are ministers that they will do this if they understand. If they don't understand, they're going to have this attitude of business as usual. Everything's fine. Let's keep just doing what we did in the 70s. If they understand, they will howl. They will howl. They will wail. They'll lie all night in sackcloth, you ministers of my God, for the meat offering and the drink offering is withheld from the house of your God. The whole worship system has collapsed. The covenant community will no longer be able to worship God. The implication being, God has rejected them. And you ministers of God, who should have been facilitating this relationship with God, well, it's all gone pear-shaped. The whole thing has collapsed, and maybe that's even on your shoulders as ministers of my God. Because if you were doing your job, the people would have turned to God. They would have had a heart for God, and the worship system would have been protected by God. But the fact that God has allowed the worship, these heathen, these unrighteous heathen, the fact that God has allowed them to come in and wipe out the worship system means the ministers of God were not doing their work. Micah, as a faithful minister of God, he says, by Micah 1 and verse 8, therefore I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. Oh, calm down, Micah. Stop being so hyperbolic. Stop being so dramatic. Everything's fine. Can you just kind of give your everyday message? Or do you understand something, the likes of which Joel understood, Jeremiah understood, Isaiah understood, Habakkuk understood? Do you see something that the rest of us should be seeing? Oh, yes, he does. And he says, therefore, I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons and mourning as the owls. For her wound is incurable. We've passed the point of no return. Now the devastation is coming. Her wound is incurable, for it has come unto Judah. He has come unto the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. Even the whole worship system now, the heathen has come upon it. All the prophets are seeing the same thing. Joel says, sanctify you a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. So this is the cause. This is the root now. Joel is saying, here's what's going to happen. here's why it's happening, and let's get to the root of the issue. The religious worship has not been accepted. Get down and really fast and really turn to God with your whole heart. Maybe that will change things. Christ himself, when he was on earth, here in Luke 5 in verse 33, the Pharisees say to him, why did the disciples of John fast often and make prayers? And likewise, the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. And he said unto them, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast in those days. So we're coming to a time where for services, we may be continually saying this needs to be a congregation-wide fast. We need to come together and fast our way through this. And there needs to be this wholehearted turning to God. Joel says, alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand. This is what he's seeing. All of this now is like, okay, this is the day of the Lord. And as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. And I think as we're coming into the trumpets period now of the season, we need to understand this, that the symbolism of trumpets, the announcement of the return of Christ, it's not happy, happy, happy. Everybody sing and dance and rejoice. It's destruction, the likes of which the world has never seen. From God, God will be the author of this destruction. This is the God we worship. This is the God we look for. And it is so necessary. It's necessary really on two dimensions. One is it's so necessary for the wicked. They've gone too far. They've inflated themselves. They think they are gods on earth. They need to be brought down. And they need to be shown they are not gods. They are mere men. They are like grass. So it's the destruction that God is bringing is necessary to humble arrogant man. But the destruction that God is bringing is also necessary to turn the covenant community to him. Remember, he said to them, you won't see me again until you shall say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So this destruction is necessary from two dimensions, to bring down the wicked and to turn the covenant community to God. But let's not make any mistake. The day of the Lord is destruction. Let's see that clearly. Alas, Joel says, alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is at hand. And as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Amos says, 5 verse 18, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. Do you not understand what the day of the Lord is? Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. So we have to have a sober perspective here. And we need to be warning. And this is, again, it's like, despise not prophesying. So if we're just like, hey, you know what? I'm just about Christian living. I keep the Sabbath. You know, I don't lie. I don't steal. I don't murder. I don't covet. And I'm just living the life. Well, great. Good start. That's sort of kindergarten level. Come up now. Time to advance. And time to get to the point where we can bring the alarm to God's people and say, like, you better make sure you understand these prophecies. And then we can bring the alarm to the world and say, warning, warning, warning. There is a God and he's coming. And this is what he's going to do when he comes. And there's a sense of urgency, conviction when we speak. Not this sort of like complacency. That's over. He says, woe unto you that desire that. He's almost like saying, are you crazy? Do you not understand what this is? To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. So we need to understand this. We need to preach this. And then we need to live in such a way that we truly can love his appearing, look forward to his appearing, because as he is, or as he was, so are we in this world. Revelation 22 and verse 7, God says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of what? Of the prophecy of this book. Do not despise prophesying. And keep the sayings of the prophecy. Keep alert. You know, what this implies is that as we get to the end time, brethren are not going to be studying Revelation. And as the waves of deception come into the earth, brethren will go along with it because they're not switched on. They're not seeing what the Revelation is so plainly laying out. In fact, we can expect, and our brother Deacon Jan in his sermon last week said, expect the Bible to become illegal, expect it to become hate speech, expect it to become taken away from us. And therefore, if we don't have access to these prophesyings, these prophecies, how will we keep them? Well, we better be so immersed in them, have them memorized, have them so well grounded that we just keep the words of the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Joel says, is not the meat cut off before our eyes? Yes, joy and gladness from the house of our God. The whole worship system has collapsed. The economy collapsed. The defense, military defense system collapsed. The worship system collapsed. It's all over. And now it's down to the faithful remnant to live through all of this and to delight God and to love his appearing and to look for his appearing as he comes. He goes on to say, the seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are confused because they have no pasture. It's like, again, these guys want to feed the cattle. They want to feed them bugs. They want to feed them flies, insects. But here, all the green, all the shrubs, all the grass has been destroyed. And now the cattle are facing famine. The humans are facing famine. The whole system has collapsed. This is difficult. It's hard to grasp. But this is what's coming. This is the judgment. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are confused because they have no pasture. Yes, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame has burned all the trees of the field. And you care about the environment? Stop disobeying God. You care about the environment? Stop engaging in war. This is what brings climate change. This is what brings environmental catastrophe. Oh Lord, to you will I cry. We're not turning to men. For the fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. The flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto you. For the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Not the greatest, I was going to say, it's not the greatest encouragement, but we can be encouraged because all of this is leading somewhere. In fact, let me just quickly here look up, what do I want to see here? I want to look up the outlines. Give me 1 second, see if I can find this. I just wanted to show you that it's not all doom and gloom. The prophet Joel is going to have a wonderful encouragement for us, but it is going to take a little bit of time. We have to go through this first part, and then we will get to his encouragement. And I just don't see the text right here. Let me see if I can see this. No, I'll bring it up for next time. But I just wanted to show you the overall outline of the book and how he goes from this devastating judgment. And then he shows the relief that will come and how ultimately Jerusalem will be restored. So stay tuned, brethren. We'll go through this line upon line. But that was Joel 1 today. And hopefully you are getting something from the study. And we'll look forward to having you join us again, God willing, next week. Jesus Christ is Lord. We need this judgment. again, for those two reasons. One, because man is haughty and arrogant and must be brought down, must be shown that he's just man. And two, because the covenant community has abandoned God, and God needs to really drive them to repentance, which is what Moses saw from the very beginning. Jesus Christ is Lord. God bless you, brethren.